verses in the 101st Psalm and a couple verses in the 102nd Psalm as well. Today, in observance of Father's Day, we want to focus on what it takes to be a godly man. That's important because we can all use a little more godliness in our lives. There's a great need for godly men today. We can look within our homes, within our churches, within our communities, and all across this land, and see that men of character, men of honor, and men of God are becoming a rarity these days. We must not ever underestimate the great value of a godly father, grandfather, or father figure in our lives. And statistics will validate that point. Here are just a few statistics that I picked up out of a book that I had read some time ago by James Dodson. He had a book called Bringing Up Boys and another book called Bringing Up Girls. And since I have one of each, I read those books and I recommend them. They are wonderful books. But I looked back through that book this weekend because it had been some time since I'd read it. And I want to share just a few statistics that I picked up. Only 34% of all children born in the U.S. will live in homes with a father in the household. One out of three have a home where the biological father is absent. One out of two marriages fail, and there's really no statistical difference between marriages inside the church versus marriages outside the church. Children in father-absent homes are four times more likely to live in poverty and at least three times more likely to be involved in drugs, alcohol, or crime in their lives. And I thought this one was particularly interesting. The overwhelming majority of those in prisons grew up with no father in their life. And an astonishing 95% of those on those death row inmates stated that they despised their fathers and that their father was uninvolved in their lives. So if you think that your role as a father or a grandfather or just a male father figure or mentor in the life of someone else is insignificant, we really need to rethink and realize how important the role of a mother and a father is in the life of the family. So the call goes out today, calling us as men to be pace setters, calling us as men to blaze a path of Christian example for others to follow, both those inside our households and those without or outside the household. Someone once likened church attendance to deer hunting. Someone once said that church attendance is a lot like deer hunting and that does are plentiful, but a buck is hard to find. And so maybe there's some truth to that today. For those of you that are deer hunters, you know it can be frustrating when it's not doe season and that's all you see is doe and you can't find that elusive buck. But you know there's much truth to that today in church life. In churches, homes, and families all across our nation, men are simply, in many cases, not present, missing in action, MIA, if you will. Or we could also say that in some instances, men are present, but they're content to fill the role as spectator or bystander in the life of the household and in the life of the church, rather than being an active participant. You see, God calls us to get in the game, to be active participants as men. For far too long, we've passed the buck in many cases, and in some cases, failed in our spiritual responsibility as men. Our role is essential in shaping and preparing the next generation of Christian leaders in this nation. That's how I view my role as a father, that my most important role that I have is to shape my children and point them to Jesus Christ. You see, let's be clear. God ordained the family. God ordained marriage. And it's God's will that marriage consists of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, a mother and a father. That's God's design. No matter how society may try to mix it up, God's design and God's plan is found within the pages of this holy book. And when God's design is allowed to be picked apart and allowed to fail, allowed to metastasize in something else other than what God intended for it to be, then it's like links in a chain that begin to break apart. And when those links begin to break apart, it weakens the entire chain. This is especially true when you realize the fact that the family is the most basic unit of society. It's time today that we rise to the challenge and become the spiritual leaders and the godly men and fathers that our Lord intends for us to be. To not just be content to occupy a household, occupy a recliner, or to possess a family, but instead to seek to impact, influence, and transform that family for Jesus Christ. Men, that's our mission. That's our goal. That's our God-given challenge today. Well, look with me at Psalm, the 101st Psalm. We're going to read through verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pick up the first two verses of the 102nd Psalm. Just please just remain seated as we look at these verses together. Here in the 101st Psalm, beginning with verse 1, the psalmist David says, "I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." And then we find King David's prayer. In the first two verses, "Hear my heart, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." Father, bless your word and speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we know this morning that we can only understand your word because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So, Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds. Lord, to let the scales fall from our eyes and give us clarity of thought as to what you would have us to hear from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We find here in the 101st Psalm and those verses following a wonderful outline of what a godly man should be. King David wrote these verses as a profession of unrighteousness in his own life. He came to that conclusion that many of us have come to, that oftentimes we don't measure up, that we fall short at times. But we can look within this passage and find seven characteristics that we should strive to possess in our lives. First of all, as godly men, we must learn to express love. We must learn to have an expression of love. As men, we should not be afraid to express love. To express love for God first and foremost, and to express love to our family and friends and loved ones and people that we care about. Thankfully, our Lord was not hesitant in His expression of love for us. In fact, the Word tells us God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we allow ourselves to be filled with God, the love of God, His love will radiate from our heart and from our lives. You see, our families need to see and us express our love, not only to them, but also to our Lord. We should set the example, men, of love. We should set that example of love for our children and our families and for those around us to follow. And for some men, it's hard for us to express love. Maybe in some way we think that it's a sign of weakness. And certainly there's no shortage of psychologists that have pondered the reasons of why some men can't tap into that love emotion or that love button in their lives. But the truth of the matter is that our families and those that care about us need to see, need to feel, need to know, need to hear the breadth and depth of our love for them. It's not enough for us to assume they know. We must ensure that they know that we love them. But as men, not only must we learn to express our love to God and our love for others, a love for our family, a love for the church, a love for the lost, but also as men of God, we must learn to walk upright. We must learn to walk we must learn to walk in righteousness, walk circumspectly. Men of God should strive to walk a godly path. Each day, regardless of what those around us are doing, we should seek the Lord. We should seek to follow Him. We should seek to follow in His footsteps. We should live out the call of the words of the prophet Isaiah when he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, our desire should be to be blameless, faultless and blameless before the Lord. There should be no doubt where our heart lies, that we seek righteousness, that we seek morality, and that we lead others, both in word and in deed, in the ways of the Lord. Being a man is not merely determined by biological gender alone. You see, even in the animal kingdom, they have male and female. There's a difference between being a male and being a man. You see, being a man cannot be just deduced by being determined by anatomy. It's really determined by even something more greater than that, and that is character. You see, just as our Heavenly Father leads us by example, even so we must lead others by living a life that exudes righteousness and the character of God. But not only are we to express love, not only are we to walk upright in the ways of the Lord, but we must also be unwavering in our commitments. And I know this goes counterintuitive to our culture today. We have a problem in our culture where we are not committed, but men of God should not allow unholy things to gain a foothold in our lives and divert us away from being the person, the man, the father, the husband that God wants us to be. We have to realize that if you play with fire, sooner or later you're bound to be burned. And so we must be unwavering in our commitments, our commitment to Christ, our commitment to His church, our commitment to those traditional family values that God has set before us must be unquestionable and must be steadfast. As in the words of Galatians, we're to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're living in a time where commitment is a dying quality. We're living in a time where people are afraid to commit, where we can look at marriage statistics and see that marriage statistics today validate that very point. The number of fatherless homes today validate that very point even further. But God calls us to commitment, to be committed to Him first and foremost, and to be committed and devoted fathers and husbands as well. And I think we'll find that if we commit our lives wholly, fully, completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll find that all other subsequent commitments would automatically auto-correct. You know, I learned recently in texting, I'm evolving in my ability to use technology. I'm technologically disadvantaged. And there's something called auto-correct when you're text messaging. And, you know, I've learned that because sometimes it'll auto-correct in a word that you did not intend in any way to use. And I've sent out a few texts and not caught that. And folks have texted me back and said, "What in the world are you saying?" we'll find that if we commit our lives fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, then all other subsequent commitments in our lives will auto-correct. In other words, they will prioritize themselves. And also, we can see this morning that as we strive to be godly men, we must be focused on the right things. What are those things in our lives that we spend our precious time, energy, and effort focused on? You know, time is a precious commodity. I'm reminded every day of the stark reality that there's only 24 hours in a day. And time is a precious commodity that we can never get back. Once it's gone forever, and none of us have a luxury of a redo. Those past mistakes and failures in our lives, problems and issues, we can't go back and redo them. All we can do is learn from them and move forward, and allowing that mistake, that problem, to help us to evolve into a better, stronger, more faith-filled person as we move from that point forward. And so we see this morning that we must be focused on the right things, and that we must be extremely selective in what we allow ourselves and our lives to be focused on. Men of God must have eyes that are focused on the right things. Focused on the things of God, so that nothing can enter our lives and exert wrong influence within our hearts and in our minds. We have to keep our hearts and our minds open to the Lord, because there are things in this life that in a very instant, in a very moment, that can come into our lives and destroy our homes and destroy our families and destroy our marriages and destroy our special relationships, destroy our character, even destroy our Christian witness. So none of us can afford a misstep of that magnitude in our lives. So we must be focused on the right things. Also this morning, we have to learn to keep good company. Now, I can remember my mama and my grandmama saying, and I bet you can remember this saying too, the company you keep, what's the rest of it? The company you keep, you shall partake of, right? You've heard that saying. Now, we have a great commission to keep. We have a world to win for Christ, and we must take that calling very seriously. That is the great commission that we are upheld, that we have been commissioned as the church to uphold the great commission. But we must guard our hearts in doing so. In other words, godly men are careful of the company they keep. As Christian men, we are to befriend the lost. We are to influence the lost. We are to seek to win the lost. We are, as in the words of the Apostle Paul, we are to be all things to all men that we may win some. We are to have an evangelistic fervor. We are to have a heart and a burden for lost people and to see people come to know the Lord. And I think the modern day church has lost some of its zeal, and that there's the temptation today for the church to focus inward on and taking care of one another and not be focused outward on those people that desperately need the Lord. But we are to befriend the lost, and we are to go out into the world and we are to seek to win them. But we must not allow ourselves to be influenced away from the Lord in the process. We should cause others to rise to our level rather than stooping to the level of the world. As the Word says, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You see, we're not known so much by who we say we are, as we are who we associate with. The company that we keep says a great deal about who we are as an individual and as a person. So choose your company wisely. But also, we can see this morning that as men, and certainly all of us men can relate to this, you know, because us men, ladies, a secret, us men, we like to be macho. We like to think of ourselves oftentimes as being much tougher than we really are, right? Some of you wives have discovered that. But there's an innate desire from God for us men to want to be protectors and defenders. You see, but we must realize how to use that role in the spiritual realm. You see, godly men should strive to be the spiritual protectors and defenders of their homes as well. In other words, not allowing the things that are not of God to come into our homes and have the chance to inflict spiritual harm on our family and our household, our marriage and our children. As men, God gives us that responsibility. And we need to know that God holds us accountable of those things that we allow into our home. Men, the buck stops with me and the buck stops with you as to what sorts of influence we allow to enter our home. So we are to fiercely defend our homes from what I call the three P's: harmful predators, poisons, and philosophies of the world. And they can come in many variations, shapes, and sizes. Those things that would potentially pull us and our family ever so slowly away from the Lord. You see, typically people don't fall away from the Lord doing a 180 overnight. It's little by little, day by day, very minute and very incremental changes in our lives that slowly over time, one day we wake up and we realize that we are very far and very distant from the Lord and where He would have us to be. Well, finally this morning we can see that as men of God, and maybe this might be in some ways our greatest challenge, we must learn to seek help and seek direction. This is another one of those ways where us men don't want to be seen as weak, so we don't want to ask for help. You can relate to this. Men are notoriously known far and wide for not wanting to stop and ask directions when driving. I have on more than one occasion been driving around in circles, been lost, have no idea where I'm at, yet I'm too stubborn and too pride-filled to stop and ask for help. Anybody else relate to that? You know, there's this thing called maps. There's this thing called Google Maps that I've discovered. There's this thing called a GPS, but you know, we think we can outdo all of that and we just do it on our own. But you know, I've finally learned a secret. That is, it in no way makes you less of a man, and it in no way diminishes your manhood by seeking help and seeking direction in your life. It's just the smart thing to do. Because the truth is, whether we will readily admit it or not, none of us are Superman. So I told TJ this morning, hey, I'm 39. I'm finally realizing I'm no longer Superman. I'm not invincible. That all of us, at times in our lives, we need help, we need guidance, and we need direction. And as a church family, we need to foster the type of environment where people feel comfortable in coming to one another for the help, the direction, and the guidance that they need in their lives. So, as men, we must learn to get on our knees and seek the Lord. Not only come to one another for help, but first and foremost, go to the Lord for help. Go to Him for the guidance and the direction that we need in our lives to readily seek repentance for those things in our lives that are contrary to God, and shower our family with prayer and lead our family by example. Listen, the role that God has given you and me as men, husbands, fathers, grandfathers, is important enough, it's difficult enough, and it's demanding enough that it necessitates the reality that we need to seek God each day in our lives. Because we all need guidance and we all need help from the Lord. So we can see this morning that the call goes out. We each one are called to godliness, regardless of what our role is in the household or the family or the church, is that we all need more of the Lord in our lives. Like the Apostle Paul said, I must decrease so that He can increase in my life. And this is especially true for us as men, as fathers, to be the type of man, the type of father, grandfather, so that when others see us, they readily and easily see the Heavenly Father working in the shadows of our lives. As our family and children and grandchildren follow our footsteps, we must make sure that we are leading them in the right path by following His footsteps. We can only be godly fathers and grandfathers and husbands and men as we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today as we seek to recommit, or renew our commitment to our Lord to be godly men and to serve Him with a newfound vigor, as if our churches and our families and our lives depend on it. Because you know what? They do. They do. Again, hear the prayer of the psalmist David as we close here in verses 1 and 2. David, a man in a high position, here he calls out to the Lord. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for your precious word. Because if we'll allow it, you'll be the potter and we'll be the clay. And Lord, as you shape our lives and help us to be the persons, the men, the husbands, the fathers, the grandfathers, the individuals and people that you've called us to be. Father, we pray that you would shape our lives. And Lord, we know that as the potter shapes the clay, sometimes he has to twist it. Sometimes he has to pull it. Sometimes he has to break it. Sometimes he has to put it in the fire to get rid of all of those impurities. And Lord, sometimes you have to do that to us as well. Lord, sometimes you have to twist us and pull us, tear us and break us and put us in the fire in order for us to come out as the finished product and being the people that you desire we be. So Father, during this time of invitation, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to recommit to being the person that you want us to be, not who someone else wants us to be. Lord, we get in trouble oftentimes because of the pressures of who someone else wants us to be. I pray that our heart's desire would be to be the person you want us to be. And Lord, there may be those this morning that are lost and don't know Christ as their Savior, or need to rededicate and reaffirm their faith to you. Lord, whatever the need may be during this time of invitation, help us as a church to realize that the altar of the church should be an active place where we come and we kneel before you and we meet with God. Father, have your will and your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.